All right, welcome to another deep dive. Today, we're going to try to answer a pretty big question. What is a human, really? You know, like, what makes us us? We've got some really cool material to work through, looking at different ways theologians have tried to understand this. We'll be focusing on how body, soul, and spirit all fit together.
Yeah, it's a classic theological puzzle, right?
Yeah.
Stuff You Sent Over lays out three main approaches. We've got monism, dichotomy, and kind of a modern spin on that, holistic dualism, and then trichotomy. So yeah, this is definitely a journey into the heart of what it means to be human.
Exactly. And for everyone listening, our mission today is to make all of this as clear as possible. We're going to unpack the biblical basis for each of these views so you can walk away with a solid understanding of how different traditions have wrestled with this. Hopefully you won't feel like you're drowning in abstract concepts by the end.
That's the goal.
So let's just jump right in with monism. What's the main idea here?
Well, monism basically says that humans are just one thing, like one unified entity. You know, no separate soul floating around after death. When the body dies, that's it. Lights out, game over.
Interesting. And I noticed in the material it pointed out that this view seems to line up with a lot of modern philosophy and science.
Yeah, definitely. A lot of contemporary thought kind of naturally leans toward that materialist perspective, right?
Yeah.
If you can't see it or measure it, does it really exist?
Makes sense. But the material we have does offer a counter argument, right? What's the main problem people see with this view?
The biggest challenge comes from all those Bible passages that seem to hint at an intermediate state, you know?
Yeah.
Like there's a period of time after death, but before the final resurrection where the soul is somewhere. And this idea of existing apart from the body, even for a little while, that directly clashes with the whole idea of monism.
Right, right. Okay, that makes sense. So let's move on to dichotomy then, in that modern take on it, holistic dualism. What's the basic idea behind dichotomy?
Okay, so dichotomy says that we humans are made of two parts. The physical body, obviously, and then this immaterial part, which they often call the soul or the spirit. The terms get used kind of interchangeably within this framework.
Okay, and the material provides some pretty convincing biblical examples for this two-part idea and that intermediate state. Like, what are some of the passages that really stand out?
Oh, yeah, there are some big ones. Philippians 1.23, for example. Paul talks about his desire to depart and be with Christ. So the idea is that he's leaving his physical body behind to be with Christ in a non-physical way. You've also got 2 Corinthians 5.6 and 8, where Paul talks about being absent from the body but present with the Lord, again implying a consciousness separate from the physical form.
Right, that makes sense.
And of course, there's Luke 23.43. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," which seems to indicate this immediate transition to a non-physical realm after death.
Yeah, those definitely seem to point towards some kind of existence beyond the physical after we die. So how does holistic dualism, this psychosomatic unity idea, build on dichotomy? What's different?
Well, holistic dualism acknowledges the two parts, body and soul spirit, but it really emphasizes their natural unity. The idea is that we're designed to function as a whole, body and soul working together, you know. So the separation that happens at death, that's seen as temporary. It's not the way it's supposed to be.
So it's like saying the normal, healthy state is this wholeness, and death throws a wrench in that for a while.
Yeah, exactly. And this view makes the idea of resurrection even more important. It's not just about the soul floating around forever. It's about restoring that original wholeness, bringing body and soul back together, but in a perfect, glorified way.
That's pretty powerful. Now, the material mentions J.P. Moreland. He was a big advocate for this dualistic perspective. He even pushed back against that modern drift toward monism.
Yeah, the author mentions how Moreland really emphasized the biblical clarity on humans having these two distinct parts. He saw those verses in 2 Corinthians, ones we talked about earlier, as absolutely crucial for understanding this.
Okay, interesting. And the material also touches on the idea of an intermediate state from people who don't believe. That's a more difficult topic, I guess.
Yeah, it can be. The author points to Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and also 2 Peter 2.9. These passages seem to suggest that there's a state of suffering, like a temporary holding place, for those who reject God. Sometimes this is called intermediate hell.
But it sounds like the source makes a point of saying we shouldn't see this intermediate state for anyone as the final word, right? Why is that so important?
Because if we get too fixated on this in-between period, we can lose sight of the resurrection. The Bible is very clear that the end goal isn't just some disembodied existence. It's about being made whole again, body and soul, in the new creation. The intermediate state is just a temporary stage, not the ultimate destination.
Okay, that's a helpful distinction. Now let's shift gears and talk about the third main view, trichotomy. What's the core idea here?
Okay, so trichotomy says that humans are made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The soul is often seen as the seat of our emotions, desires, will, all that. And the spirit is the part that connects with God, our spiritual faculty.
So it's a more detailed breakdown of our inner selves. But it sounds like the source material isn't totally convinced about this view. What are some of the main concerns?
Yeah, the author explicitly says that trichotomy doesn't really hold up when you take a closer look. The Bible does use the terms soul and spirit in different ways, but just because we have different words, it doesn't automatically mean they're talking about separate parts of us, you know?
Yeah, that's a good point. Just because we have different words doesn't mean they're describing totally different things. So how does the author suggest we think about all these terms, you know, conscience, will, heart, mind, soul, spirit?
Well, they propose that maybe these terms are just different ways of describing our complex inner lives, not necessarily separate chunks of our being. Like spirit might relate to our connection with God, that vertical relationship, while soul is more about our relationships with creation and other people, that horizontal dimension. But they're not necessarily separate building blocks.
Okay, interesting. Now, the source then dives into those two main Bible verses that people who support trichotomy often use, starting with 1 Thessalonians 5.23. What's the argument there?
Right. So in 1 Thessalonians 5.23, Paul says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And those who believe in trichotomy point to this as direct proof that these are three distinct parts of us.
But the source offers a different interpretation looking at the context of that passage. Can you walk us through that?
Sure. So the author points out that the verses around that one in 1 Thessalonians are full of practical instructions and end with what's called a wish prayer. This prayer, in the original Greek, it expresses a deep desire directed towards God. Okay. And when you compare this prayer in 5.23.24 with a really similar one in 3.11.13, you see a bunch of parallels. Both use himself a lot when talking about God. They're addressed directly to God. They use specific verb tenses, and they both talk about holiness and the end times.
So these similarities suggest that the prayers are meant to be understood in a similar way.
Exactly. And the author argues that Paul's main point in 1 Thessalonians 5.23 is to pray that the Thessalonians would be completely sanctified, made fully blameless. So the phrase, your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's not meant to be a division into three parts, but rather a way of saying your whole being, you completely. The fact that the verb may it be kept and the adjective whole are both singular, that strengthens this idea of unity.
It does sound like the emphasis is on being completely set apart, not on dissecting our anatomy. And then the source actually brings in a quote from F.F. Bruce about this. What did he say?
Yeah, Bruce compares the phrase, your whole spirit, soul, and body, to the phrase, your hearts, in 1 Thessalonians 3.13. He basically asks, should we also see heart as a separate part of us? Obviously not, right? Heart just refers to our inner being, an aspect of who we are, not a separate entity. And Bruce says it's precarious to construct a tripartite doctrine of human nature on the mere juxtaposition of these three nouns. He's saying the point is completeness, not separate pieces.
So it seems like the author of our material thinks that using 1 Thessalonians 5.23 as proof for trichotomy might be missing the point. It's about emphasizing the complete transformation of the person.
Yeah, exactly. It's about the big picture of sanctification, not getting hung up on specific words.
All right. Let's move on to that second big verse that trichotomy folks use, Hebrews 4.1. What part of that verse do they focus on?
They really hone in on that part that says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow." They see this as clear evidence that soul and spirit are separate, just like joints and marrow are separate parts of the body.
Okay, but the material we have offers a different interpretation, right?
Right.
What does the author focus on in that passage?
The author points out that Hebrews 4 is mostly about warning against disobedience and encouraging people to enter into God's rest. So verse 12 is describing the power of God's word, its ability to cut deep and expose our disobedience.
So the piercing to the division of soul and spirit is more about the intensity of that penetration, not about literally separating parts of us.
Right. And the author asks if pairing soul and spirit with joints and marrow is really meant to create this parallel between the immaterial and physical. Like joints and marrow don't even describe the whole physical body. What about skin, bones, muscles? It's not a complete picture.
That's a really good point. And the author brings up the idea of the heart, again, in this verse too. How does that challenge the trichotomy view?
Yeah. Hebrews 4.1 also says that God's word discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So where does heart fit into the three-part model? Is that another separate thing? Again, the author quotes F.F. Bruce, who says, "The division of soul and spirit is probably just a way of expressing the totality of our inner being." He's saying it's about God's word going deep, examining everything. And Philip Hughes is also quoted saying, "No separation could be more intimate than that between soul and spirit, or between joints and marrow," which emphasizes how thorough God's knowledge is.
So the point of Hebrews 4.12 is more about God knowing us completely than it is about giving us a map of our inner parts.
That's the takeaway here. Yeah, it's about God's intimate knowledge of us seeing through all our facades.
All right, so beyond those two verses, the source material also raises some concerns about the definitions of soul and spirit in trichotomy. Like, how consistent are they really?
Yeah, the traditional trichotomy definitions, soul as the seat of emotions and spirit as the God conscious part, they run into problems when you look at certain verses. Like in Luke 1.46, 47, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So here, the soul is praising God, which, according to trichotomy, should be the spirit's job.
Right, so that seems to contradict the neat separation of roles. And I remember there were other examples of that, too.
Oh, yeah, definitely. In John 12.27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." And in John 13.21, it says, "Jesus was troubled in his spirit." This suggests that John might be using both terms to talk about deep emotions. And you see the same thing with grief. It's attributed to both the soul and the spirit in different verses. So the Bible doesn't seem to stick to those strict definitions.
Yeah, it seems like the writers weren't as concerned with those hard and fast distinctions. And the source also points out that both soul and spirit are connected to our salvation and to what happens after we die.
Absolutely. Both soul and spirit are linked to being saved and to that non-physical part of us that exists after death. This overlap suggests they might not be as different as trichotomy says they are.
And the material also highlights those passages where humans are described using only two parts, body and soul, or body and spirit.
Right, like in Matthew 10.28, Jesus talks about those who can kill the body but not the soul. And in 2 Corinthians 7.1 and 1 Corinthians 7.34, Paul uses spirit and flesh to refer to the whole person. So those descriptions seem complete without needing a third part. And then you have verses where death is described as both the soul departing and the spirit departing, which makes things even more complicated for the trichotomy view.
Okay, so taking all this into account, what's the main conclusion the source draws about the constitution of humankind? Where does it land?
In the end, the source leans toward dichotomy, accepting that humans have both the material and an immaterial part. The author admits that it can be a bit messy, but that it seems to fit the overall picture of Scripture best. But they really stress the unity of our being. Our natural state is to be whole, body and soul together. The intermediate state, while real, is a temporary consequence of death. The goal is resurrection, being made whole again, body and soul, forever.
And the source connects this to John Cooper's idea of holistic dualism, right?
Exactly. Cooper's view fits well with the author's conclusions because it acknowledges both the two parts and their essential unity. The author even disagrees with theologians like Hokema, who reject dichotomy but still believe in an intermediate state. They see that as a bit of a contradiction.
Wow, this has been a really deep dive into some pretty complex stuff. We've covered monism, dichotomy, and holistic dualism, and trichotomy. We've looked at the Bible passages people use to support each view, and we even touched on the question of where souls come from. It seems like the source ultimately favors a nuanced form of dichotomy, one that emphasizes the unity of body and soul.
It's a good reminder that the Bible doesn't always give us clear-cut answers on every detail. There are some things, like how souls originate, where faithful Christians can have different views. Those are open questions for us to keep exploring.
Absolutely. So for everyone listening, as you think about all this, about what it truly means to be human, about this whole dance between body, soul, and spirit, how does it change the way you see yourself? How does it affect the way you think about life and death and the hope of resurrection? It's a lot to chew on, that's for sure. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.